Would you take your Bibles and open them to Isaiah 43? Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, the first 15 verses. Allow me the privilege of reading to you this portion of Scripture. Beginning at the first verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and a people, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Great words in Scripture that color every devotion to God. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before this day was I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, lead us now in a consideration of this portion of Scripture, this topic that we look at, that we might see Thee as Thou art. And may, dear Heavenly Father, that sight of you have its predictable effect upon our lives. Bring glory to yourself now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Back to the beginning. We started in Isaiah 40, the 9th verse, behold your God. It is that we understand that in the beginning God created. The beginning is the operative word. We first saw his worldview. We looked into Isaiah chapter 6. And like Isaiah, we are humbled as we behold our God. We looked last time we met at His will, particularly His will in the atonement, but that's stemming from Isaiah 41. He is the beginning and the endings, the Apostle John said. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, which is to come, the Almighty. We noted several places in Isaiah 41, the numerous times where God exerted as well as expressed His will. And here, this 43rd chapter, we will consider, thirdly, His warranty. Great words of comfort for us in this day, in the year 2009. Here is truth for Israel by interpretation, but there's also truth for you and for me, the Church of God, by way of application. And we look in Isaiah 43, the first verse, the middle of the verse, and we see two precious words, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. No matter what else happens, no matter when it happens, no matter by whose hand it occurs, we need not fear, for we have been redeemed. Having been redeemed by a thrice holy God, that same God Isaiah saw in the 6th chapter, a God who is a covenant-keeping God, who when He forgives your sin, never takes anything back, even the worst that men may do to you as an individual or to the church as a whole, ought to have no weight, for we have been redeemed by the eternal God. Great verse, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, says to Israel, thou art mine. As He did to Israel, so He has done to you, the church, the individual saints within the church. He's called you with that irresistible call of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who drew you. And no man can come to Him except he be drawn, says John, in John, by the words of Jesus. I called you. You're mine. You are His in the sense that a bride belongs to the bridegroom. You are His by right of ownership. You are His prior by right of creatorship. And it's just not a platonic relationship that He has with us. Not at all. It's a loving relationship. Verse 2, He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. Think about the precious truth of Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. To Israel, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Tremendous promise. Think about this. He goes on to say, by the way, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. I think right away of three fellas, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, their given name. They were put in that old furnace. And what do we read but in a short phrase, a little phrase that ought to resound with comfort, with encouragement. The king comes and he stands over that furnace and he says, I see four men loose. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Of those three Hebrews, it is said that so much as the scent of the fire was upon their clothes, they came out of that furnace unscathed. The old king says, I see four men. He saw Emmanuel, pre-incarnate. I think, too, that when God sends the soldiers of the cross into battle, He does not send them and stand in the rear. He does not manipulate the battle from afar. I have you look in Joshua chapter 1 and that fifth verse. Moses is dead and Joshua now is assigned the military responsibilities of leading Israel into the promised land. Don't let your Bibles get heavy. Thank you, Shane. Don't let your Bibles get heavy in your hand here. We're not going to be hanging on to them long. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And was that not the testimony back in the 24th chapter of Joshua? The young man Joshua lived to be an old man Joshua. And it is what was said to him here in this very first chapter before the battle was ever engaged. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Truth is this, that God's promise of His presence transcends generations, transcends mere men. There was the ministry of Moses and God was present. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You are going now to engage the enemy of Jericho, and I will be with thee. And then you come into the New Testament, and this truth is expressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4. All these charges here, these tremendous assurances to Timothy, where he's fought a good fight, he's finished his course, he's kept the faith. The general did not commission the apostle to go to battle without him. He did not. It is said to this man reassured to him that there was an occasion where the apostle Paul heard these words, was reassured of this grand truth, that on every occasion of persecution, on the occasion of every affliction, this one who would be able to come to the end of his war was able to say, I was able to do it without fear because the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Tremendous, tremendous truths. We need not fear, says Isaiah. He says, you are my witnesses, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Besides me, there is no Savior. Before the day was, I am He. And as we read in that 15th verse, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator, your King. I found about this truth about our comforts. Old preacher Rutherford of the 1600s said this. He said, of all created comforts, God is the lender. You and I are the borrowers, never the owners. Fear not, he says. His warranty, his assurance is personal. And it is backed up by this guarantee. I will be with thee. Fear not. And you think also about His wisdom there in the 46th chapter of Isaiah. The fourth verse says, I am He. I am He. And three times in the fourth verse, the expression of the I will, His wisdom. I am He, and even to your hoar hairs, your gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. His wisdom. What an expression in the ninth verse. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. We go back to the beginning now for comfort. In the beginning, God created. He says, I have declared the end from the beginning, and it should comfort you to know that He has declared everything in between. The end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I will. You know, the future lies in the grip of His omnipotent, immutable hand. His wisdom is seen in how He has declared all things from the beginning to the end. Everything in a comprehensive manner. Everything is covered. All contingencies, actual and possible, He's accounted for. The future is literally in the grip of His omnipotent, immutable hand. That said, when you come to the 48th chapter, the third verse, I have declared the former things from, and here's the operative word again, from the beginning. And they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. In the fifth verse, I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them. And my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Always there must be divine evidence of His work before a skeptical human heart. The human heart will so quickly ascribe what he does not understand in point of origin to himself or something of his own fabrication before he ever assigns it to the immutable, eternal God. In the 16th verse, come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. And notice this last part, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. You know, there's where the walk of wisdom starts. Right there. The eternal, unique God who has been from before creation and no beginning, no ending. He hath declared the beginning from the end and everything in between. And it would then seem to me logical that the thinking Christian would walk in the path in which He leads. There's the path of wisdom. The path He leads in, not the path I want to go or to carve, but the path He leads in. Think about this. The Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1, Moses wrote, in the beginning God created. Paul the Apostle, there in Athens in Acts chapter 18, or Acts chapter 15 says, known unto God from the beginning are all His works. From the beginning. John the Apostle says, as he quotes the Lord Jesus, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then you come to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and it says, here's what it says, blessed are all they that keep His commandments. Now there's wisdom. Blessed are all they that keep His commandments. But you know what? To the extent that you will or I will depends on your view of God. Do you have a high view of Him? When the prophet Isaiah says, behold your God, and he says, there is none like me. I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega. Do you have a high view of God? Because if you do, you will have a low view of yourself, a humbled view. There will not be an ounce of fight in you to carve your own path as you walk in life's way. You will be like Isaiah who says, "Woe is me. I've seen the Lord." And so from creation to consumption, He is Alpha and Omega, the Almighty. From His dealings with Israel's conception all the way through their captivities, He is the beginning and the ending. From the creation of the world to the cross of Christ, all the way to coronation, He is Alpha and Omega. He is the unchangeable God. From the care for Israel to the calling of the church, He is the beginning and the ending. A great verse, Deuteronomy 11 verse 12 says this about Palestine. Palestine. Palestine's in the news, and if it wasn't in the news, you and I probably wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to what's actually happening there. But listen to this out of the Scripture. Deuteronomy 11, 12. Palestine, the promised land, the inheritance of Israel, is said to be a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year, Moses wrote. God looks upon that land and He sees every rocket shot from the Gaza Strip into Israel. He sees every rocket. He knows every politician's signature on the peace accords. He sees every response on the part of unbelieving Israel to respond to those rockets. Why? Because He cares about that land. He cares about the people, the apple of His eye. And then likewise, you see, to the church, to God's elect bride. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, God from the beginning hath chosen you. God, wait. God hath from the beginning hath chosen you. Human beings will reverse that. Somehow in the mind of twisted human logic, it is man who chooses God. And then God reacts accordingly by pronouncing him blessed. But God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. It is He who hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it is. If for Israel inheritance of land, Peter talks about an inheritance to the bride, the church, an inheritance. Oh, you may lament that you were born in a poverty-stricken family and that your parents don't have a whole lot to leave to you when they pass off the scene. You may really lament that you were not born such. But child of God, having been saved by the grace of God, there is, as the bride of Christ, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you that does not decay, according to what the divine Scriptures teach us by Peter's pen. And so we want to start. We go back to the beginning. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. A high view of God will result in the fear of the Lord. And he who fears follows. He who fears walks by faith. Now, I talked this morning in Sunday school, for those of you who weren't there, I talked to them about the plan for growth. I want to point out something to you in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, and would you please look at verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They were all afraid of him because he brings to them a reputation of a plunderer. And they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, sent him back home. But then look at verse 31. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. I just point this out to you, that growing churches are God-fearing churches. Growing Christians are God-fearing Christians. God-fearing Christians have a high view of God and a corresponding low view of themselves. For they understand that they be but worms, comparatively. And why? The humble mind says, why would God ever look my way and think to save my utter vile soul? I will never know. But growing churches are God-fearing churches, and God-fearing Christians are growing Christians. Here it is said that the churches were walking in the fear of the Lord, and it is said they were multiplied. They who fear God need not fear man. Because the same warranty, the same guarantee that He gave to Israel, He gives to His bride. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. John Wesley once said this. He said, if I had 300 men, 300 men, where do you find that number in historical narrative? Can anybody think? Where? Does anybody agree with her? Okay, three, Gideon. If I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would set the world on fire for the Lord. But know this also. An unnamed source said, the yoke of God will not fit on a stiff neck. The yoke of God will not fit on a stiff neck. He who fears not God will own no yoke. And obviously, if the yoke is not on the neck, there is no following Him who is the shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk by faith, and remember this, he who fears God need not fear man. I want you to go back to Isaiah 6 just for a moment. Behold your God. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne. You know what? There's only room for one there. Only room for one. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Then verse 3, the seraphims cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Every time you see that reference about a place being filled with smoke, it is emblematic of the presence of the thrice holy God in the midst of the people. And the presence of God emits the blessing of God. The very presence of God speaks to His favor for those among whom He dwells. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is a high view of God. It is a holy view of God. It happens to be the right view of God. And a right view of God will result in a low view of self, which is the right view of man. Behold your God. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter, says Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty. The whole duty of man. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, not by the force of men's words, not by threats or intimidation held over the head of people, will the heart ever be surrendered to You, but only by Thy gracious operation, Your gracious Spirit working in us and through us, will that be accomplished. For that I pray. To that end, I ask, O God, for me, for my brethren, and that that might be a constant all the way home to glory until we see Him who loved us face to face. Lord, let us fear You in the right and proper biblical sense of the word. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.